The reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. In the 15th year of the rule of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was procurator of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, Philip his brother, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God was spoken to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went about the entire region of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance, which led to the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A herald's voice in the desert crying, "Make ready the way of the Lord. Clear him a straight path. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be leveled. The windings shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all humankind shall see the salvation of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the 8th and final year of the American presidency of Ronald Reagan, and as George Bush stood waiting in the wings to assume that role, in the days when Shamir and Peres struggled with one another to set the agenda for the people of Israel, at the very time that Benazir Bhutto became the first woman to be prime minister of an Islamic nation in Pakistan, in the dying days of Duarte in El Salvador, during the pontificate of John Paul II, at that time in history when Gorbachev sought a new relationship, mysterious, uncertain, and threatening as it might appear, with his enemies in the West. At the beginning of the 6th year of the pastorate of James Healy at Our Lady Queen of Peace Church in Arlington, Virginia. At that time, a herald's voice proclaimed, "Make ready the way of the Lord. Clear him a straight path. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be leveled. The windings must be made straight. The rough ways smooth. And all humankind shall see the salvation of our God." From the first day that Isaiah the prophet of old proclaimed those words, when they were taken up and echoed and given a whole new dimension of meaning by John the Baptist in the desert, every year and every generation from then until now, God's holy people knew the meaning of those words. That God was calling on them, the believing, consecrated, anointed people, to level mountains, fill up valleys, and make the world a smooth, receptive place for the coming of our God in the person of Jesus. They knew it was a call to them. They know it now. You know it in your heart. You are the people called to topple the mountains and to fill up the valleys. And not for a moment did you ever really believe that Isaiah first and then John and Jesus in its fulfillment meant to call all Christian people to some international mountain climbing club, to literally lop the top off of Kilimanjaro or Everest or any other real literal mountain. You have known all along it was a symbol of the mountains that people make in their pride, in their arrogance, in their lust for comfort and power, those mountains which are to be leveled. And you have known from your childhood as a Christian, as one hearing this proclamation again year after year in this sacred season of Advent, you have known that those valleys are not the literal, increasingly rare, lush places where crops can grow and people can be nourished, but rather the valleys of human indifference, of human emptiness and unconcern for the suffering and pain of neighbors. The valleys of fear and self-centered protection. We have known all along these are the mountains and these are the valleys which God calls us to topple and to fill. But it seems to me that this year, perhaps in a way more than any other, since Isaiah the prophet walked the earth, with a new force unknown to God's people, since John the Baptist proclaimed these words like a herald in the desert, that this year they take on more meaning, or meaning that is at least new and different and maybe more challenging than ever. For this is the time in the history of God when people are, in a very real sense, filling up lush, fertile valleys for lustful purposes and depriving poor, hungry people of the ever rarer places from which they can draw their food. And terrible irony of it, it is the poor themselves who are, so to speak, toppling or at least denuding and raping the mountains, cutting down the trees in something like a last desperate effort to get fuel on which to cook their meager food, to transform living trees into dead charcoal as a means of getting a few pennies in their pocket, hoping to survive until tomorrow. In this year of the Lord, in this sacred season of Advent, the Lord coming through his people, smoothers of the rough way, topplers of those sinful mountains, in this year of the Lord, even the least attentive, even the least sophisticated of God's people are beginning to ask, what does this mean, this greenhouse effect? People who heretofore said, I'm no scientist, I'm no economist, I leave those things to the people who know what it's all about, are being challenged not only by John the Baptist or the church, but by the newspapers and the television, by articles in virtually any magazine or paper they pick up. They are being challenged to realize that these strange, complex things like greenhouse effect and international economic arrangements have an immediate and potentially devastating impact on all the people on the earth today. Those who thought it was a cute and empty phrase a few years ago are being forced to come to terms with the term global village. And know now that the lust and the pride and the arrogance and the blindness of the rich and powerful is not something we can ignore while we resent it, but something which is having an impact on every one of us, and ultimately and most of all on the poorest and least powerful people on earth. Last evening at the first Mass, I technically committed an illegality. all the more unforgivable for a lawyer. But my conscience troubled me during the night. I wanted to hand out to every one of you this article from Newsweek magazine. It was too late to get permission. If I get it during the week, I'll share it with you next week and recall these ideas to you. But for now, I must content myself, in accord with the law, to simply read a quotation from it. This is not from a Catholic Transcript or the National Catholic Reporter or some other religious journal. It's from Newsweek magazine. It's called Rainforests for Rent? And it goes on to explain to people, any of us here could understand it just by reading the article, this important and potentially devastating phenomenon. That on the one hand, the people in the first world nations are producing more and more fluorocarbons and other elements that are affecting the atmosphere, and at the same time, the poor people with no place to go, no place to live, being pushed to the edge of civilization, are in their desperation cutting down one after another of the vital forests, eliminating the trees which in God's design, you might say, suck in the poisons we make and translate them into healthy elements again. And commenting on this international phenomenon, the author says, we are under a serious assault from billions of poor people around the world. If someone could speak for them, he might say, on behalf of those poor, help me, you rich and comfortable people. Pay me. Unless you do, I will destroy you and me and this planet. I choose to eat today. You destroyed your forests before my grandfather was born. If you care about my rainforests, you make it worth my while to save them. Now, some might call it blackmail. Others might call it terms of trade. Still others might call it the desperate last cry of the poor and oppressed before our disaster hits us all. There are a lot of us, truth to tell, who in our own way kind of resent being part of the technological age. Maybe we draw some small comfort from transferring that resentment to preachers who keep telling us the whole world is our problem when we're having trouble enough keeping peace at home or security on our job. But I do believe that when the words of Isaiah and John are resounded at this point in history, ready or not, welcoming or not, they have a meaning and an impact that is staggering for God's people, impossible to respond to except together and with faith that for those who take up the challenge, Jesus will guarantee the victory. But it is our challenge in our time. At the same time, we have to admit within ourselves and to each other, we are a people pathetically ill-equipped, impotent, in fact, in the face of these international issues. If our hearts are not moved by the tragedies in the community immediately around us, we ought not pretend we're going to help fill up the valleys of fear and emptiness in millions of people throughout the world if we are not moved with compassion and deed by whatever tragedy strikes our sisters and brothers in Green Valley, right here within our own parish. In recent weeks, some have tried to formulate an answer, a plan, a response to the drug addiction, which seems to be centered, not at all exclusively, but centered in that part of our parish. And I went to a meeting the other day in which I was told by somebody who came from outside to tell us how to solve our problem, the answer is in following Louis Farrakhan. And I was startled because I'd heard and preached so often, the answer is in following Jesus Christ. But it occurred to me that maybe a prophet who speaks a different message but can motivate people to deeds may be more effective than many prophets who have called on God's people advent after advent and Sunday after Sunday. To welcome the courage that Jesus gives, to take on the task that Jesus proposes, and to transform the earth, beginning with our own neighborhood, in the spirit and with the power of the same Jesus. I see a connection, and I point it out, that one of the many complex factors in the drug addiction, which is threatening now to sap the very strength of our society, decimating segments of our human community, one of the facets of that problem is this mad desire, this lust that young people have to bedeck themselves with gold chains and rings of great cost on every finger. And where are they getting the idea that that makes someone great or more acceptable or important in our society? I doubt that many drug-addicted young people were paying any attention to the news this week when RJR Nabisco, in what looked like a Houdini sort of magic carried to an nth degree, changed hands for no practical purpose of benefit to God's people, except to enrich further the obscenely wealthy and rich already at the top. But if a person is not caught in the stupor of drug addiction and has a little common sense, even the plainest and most simplest of us, in the last couple of days reading the paper, should have known something is seriously wrong when the rich and powerful can make a multi-billion dollar deal and only have to put up $25 million cash, and the rest of it is all a mysterious paper transaction. We ought to at least suspect, if some ordinary folks tried to do on a very small scale the same kind of thing, wouldn't they end up in jail or prison? The rich and the powerful are giving very, very clear signs to the world that they do not mean to topple the mountains of human arrogance and lust for power. They mean to make them taller still, like skyscrapers beyond our vision. For the most part, those in power and in possession of the church, of the world's riches and natural resources, have no intention of filling the valleys with good things and welcoming the poor to come and harvest them. Why, even literally in Haiti, where the poor are in fact raping their own mountains, as it were sealing their own fate in their desperation, even while the poor in their ignorance and their determination to live another day are doing this in Haiti, people of great sophistication and wealth and power are planning to take one of the last fertile valleys of Haiti and fill it with water to power their plants in the big cities and leave the poor people with virtually no arable land at all. And people like us, nice, really decent, good, caring people like us, say, isn't it a shame? And John the Baptist comes into our midst again and says to us, you topple the mountains. You fill up the valleys. And in truth, how many of us would like to duck this ray and let the message go to someone else who appears to be or is arrogant enough to think that he or she is able to be in charge? It's a message to us all. We are being called to smooth it out so that Jesus can come. We are the heralds of the good news, even if it scares the living daylights out of us to be held responsible for such complex but tremendously important things. Let's not pretend that we will save the Artibonite Valley in Haiti if we are not resolved even this day to bring new hope and life to Green Valley in our own parish. And let us not kid ourselves that we'll lop the top off Kilimanjaro if we will not confront and come to terms with the ever-growing, ever-mounting arrogance and lust and greed of people in high places in our own society right here in the United States. Let us, in a word, even if it really, really frightens us, let us see ourselves as the people to whom this herald's call is being made at this moment in history. Even if it makes our hands shake and tremble, let us acknowledge together it is into our hands that God has placed the creation in its condition now at this moment in the 20th century. Let us admit it is, I say it again, as John repeated it over and over again in his time, it is to you that God is calling. It is to you that he is saying, straighten out the crooked, make smooth the place for the Lord to come. And as I give you that challenge, as I renew that challenge to us all in this Eucharistic celebration, I do so with a prayer in my heart, and it is the prayer of the apostle spoken but a few moments ago, directed now by this would-be prophet to this called to be prophetic people in this particular Advent, at this special sacred moment in history. In every prayer I utter, I rejoice as I plead on your behalf at the way you have continually helped to promote the gospel from the very first day. I am sure of this much, that he who has begun the good work in you will carry it through to completion, right up to the day of Christ Jesus. It is my wish that you may be found rich in the harvest of justice which Jesus Christ has ripened in you to the glory and praise of our God.